Well, tonight we're going to look just for a brief while at perhaps the strangest, maybe most enigmatic book in the Bible. Some years ago, I was at a party talking to a correspondent from the Times. And when he found out that I was a sort of vicar, he started asking me questions. So why are we here? What's the point of life? Am I missing something? And we all know what he means. We live our lives on the surface. We often live by distracting ourselves. But every now and again, we go deeper. And we ask the question, what's it really all about? And I said to him, you really must read this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, because it's written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And in his book, Solomon addresses, in fact, asks these very questions. And he looks at life from both sides, with God and without God. And just like a philosopher, he often leaves things hanging in the air. He's looking to us to do the arithmetic. He stirs us up so we go and look for the answer. Well, we're going to look at his book tonight, just this first chapter, just for a few minutes. Now, you're here because it's Daniel's baptism. But I hope what we have to say in Ecclesiastes ties in with what Daniel will say later. So please have the reading open in front of you. And we just have two things to say. And the first thing is this. Does life have any meaning? Is there an answer? Well, hear what Solomon says. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Famous words. Vanity means futility. Says Solomon, life is like the bursting of a soap bubble. Transient, ephemeral, futile. Says Solomon, life is a nonsense. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You could equally translate it, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Life's a waste of time. It's futile, frustrating, pointless. Okay, Solomon, how can you say that? I'll give you my reasons. Verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? I get up, have my breakfast, go to work, come back, go to the gym, go to the bar, watch TV, go to the bathroom, go to bed. I need to get up the next day and do it all over again. And for what? Where does it get me? I'm like a hamster on an exercise wheel. So much effort, so much back-breaking effort, but going nowhere. Do you ever feel that? Look at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. Generations come, generations go. What's this all? Nothing changes. The stage remains. The earth remains forever. Verse 5. The sun rises. The sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. Sun rises, sun sets, day follows night, night follows day, but nothing changes. The sun, as it were, rushes breathless across the sky. Only to have to do it all over again. Just another frustrating day. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. The wind is constantly moving, changing direction, but it never arrives. There's no destination. It's still just the wind blowing from north to south, from south to north. So Solomon just goes round and round and round goes the wind. Look at verse 7. Did you ever study the water cycle in geography? Well, all the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So it rains on me, The rain empties into the river empties into the sea, from where the water evaporates to form clouds, only to rain on me all over again. So much activity, and yet nothing is ever accomplished. Nothing changes. The sun, the wind, the rain, they just simply go round and round and round in never-ending circles. And says Solomon in verse 8, we too are part of this wearisome cycle. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. Life's monotonous, frustrating, boring. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We're restless, aren't we? We stand and stare at a beautiful scene, but we soon become bored, and we move on. Or we play a piece of music, and we love it, and we play it again and again and again until we are sick of it. We never find the absolute, the ultimate, the end of our search. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And Solomon knows what he's talking about. He's a philosopher, a naturalist, a teacher, a poet, politician, writer, joker, composer, architect, a builder of magnificent cities and beautiful gardens. His rule was absolute. He was loved by his people. His wealth was fabulous, an annual income of 23 metric tons of gold. He was married to all the world's beautiful women, 300 wives and over 700 concubines. In his one lifetime, he experienced and enjoyed and excelled in what you and I can just merely dream of. It's like a thousand lives are concertinaed into that one life that Solomon lives, in which all his dreams come true. It's the world at his feet. He will later say in his book, what can the man do who comes after me? Only what I have already done. He says, whatever ambitions you nurse, understand this, you're simply standing in Solomon's shadow. And to cap it all, he's the wisest man who ever lived. And when people heard of the glory of his kingdom, they didn't believe it. They thought, you're exaggerating. Until they saw it for themselves. When the Queen of Sheba saw it, we read, it took her breath away. She says, when I heard the report about your kingdom, I didn't believe it. I thought it was exaggeration. But I realized they didn't even tell me the half of it. And yet, in spite of all of that, Solomon can't escape the sense of being cheated. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Solomon effectively says you can gain the whole world, only to find the world is not enough. Verse 9, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Now, it's only 80 days to go. Until when? Dan knows the answer. 80 days till the election. Oh, 80 days. Labour, Conservative, UKIP, Lib Dems, Greens, and their new initiatives, new agendas, the promise of new laws. But we all know there'll be no breakthrough. Nothing really is going to change. They'll still be facing the same old problems. And the world's full of religion. New priests, new faces, but the same old words and the same old ideas. Has it really made any difference to anyone's life? What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Well, is Solomon just a cynic? Surely we can make the difference. Surely there are things we can do. It doesn't have to be like Solomon, surely. Really, says Solomon? Look at verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. Says Solomon, when you make your mark, don't be surprised if someone has got there first. On the 18th of January 1912, Captain Scott and his team arrived at the South Pole, only to find the Norwegian Amundsen had got there first. And Scott wrote in his journal, it is a terrible disappointment. All the daydreams must go. My friend, what are you dreaming of? Says Solomon, you will die disappointed. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. The idealism of youth. When we're young, we think, we're going to be the first. Well, that's only because we've forgotten the achievements of a previous generation. And just as their achievements have been forgotten, so too will mine. Who'll remember me when I'm dead and gone? As someone put it, all new news is old news happening to new people. Whatever you achieve, Sir Solomon, at the end of the day, it really will have been a waste of time. Joni Mitchell sang, I've looked at life from both sides now, from win and lose, and still somehow, it's life's illusions I recall. I really don't know life at all. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So Solomon, don't bother looking for an answer, because there is none. Well, maybe you're thinking, okay, but Solomon's dead. He's been dead for 3,000 years. Should some 3,000-year-old, middle-aged philosopher dictate the way that we think today? After all, today, aren't we better educated? Aren't we better equipped to answer these sorts of questions? Well, Solomon knows all about wisdom and learning. Verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So Solomon, yes, God has given us minds. Minds to engage, minds to think, to engage with the big questions, to seek, to strive, to understand. But if you think knowledge and education is the answer, well, says Solomon, think again. Verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. At the end of the day, education and intellect don't answer the real questions to our existence. In the words of verse 13, it's an unhappy business. It's a grasping for the wind. Do you remember Star Trek? There'd be Kirk and Spock and McCoy and Scotty and the rest of them. And however bad things got on the Enterprise, there was always an answer. After all, it's the 24th century, and science and logic show us the way. But it's science fiction. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Says Solomon, problems remain. There are so many problems, you can't even count them. Education, let's not pretend that student unions are places of harmony and happiness. That sex education will cut STDs and unwanted pregnancies. That food and crop technologies are going to stop overeating or starvation. Which is why it's a more cynical age, isn't it? Star Trek was the product of the optimistic 60s. It's going to get better. Science fiction these days is more likely to be some dystopian zombie apocalypse. There is no answer. I said in my heart, verse 16, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart, a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, it's no one more learned than Solomon. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. Solomon's the perfect student. You'll find him in the library and you'll find him in the bar. You'll find him in the study and on the sports field. And at the end of it all, he'll walk away with a double first. But for all his brilliance, says Solomon, the pursuit of wisdom leads you nowhere. The jigsaw that as you try and put it together still doesn't fit. We don't even know if we've got all the pieces. And actually, we don't even know whether how the pieces fit together because we haven't got the lid to know what it's supposed to look like anyway. Which is why he says, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. As one translation puts it, the more you understand, the more you ache. Because the more you realize that you haven't found the answer to your questions. You haven't found an answer that makes sense to the real questions to my life, to existence. So Solomon, does life have any meaning? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, of course, that's not Solomon's final word. Did you notice a repeated phrase? Verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Verse 9. And there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 14, I've seen everything that is done under the sun. And in fact, that phrase is repeated 29 times in the book, under the sun. It's obviously important. What does it mean? Well, it means seeing things from an earthly perspective. Seeing things from where I'm standing, under the sun. So when we ask the questions, which way now? What am I supposed to think? What is the life that is worth living? From a purely human standpoint, under the sun, says Solomon, you will find no satisfying answer. Because there is none. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so to our second point. Well, does that mean then there is no answer? Does that mean that life has no meaning? What do you say, Dan? Solomon's provoked the question. Our big problem is that we live life on the surface. That's why he's written his book. Think, he says. Think, engage, get your mind working. He's asking the question. He's provoking the question. But it's the pages of the New Testament that we turn to find the whole answer. 1,000 years after Solomon wrote these words, there came another king. The king to end all kings. Another son of David. Another preacher. One wiser than Solomon. One greater than Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ. And though he lived under the sun, he came to reveal things from above. And when we ask the question, which way now? What am I supposed to think? What am I supposed to believe? What is the life that's worth living? Jesus replies, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the answer. Well, what makes Jesus so special? He says that whatever should I believe it? What's striking about Jesus is his character. The man Jesus was transparently good. There wasn't another side to him. There were no contradictions. So he's gentle and yet strong. He speaks with authority and yet he's humble. He's passionate but not prejudiced. He's just but compassionate. And when you look at him, there is a beautiful symmetry about him, so much so that the old religion can't cope with him. He breaks the mold. When he speaks, it's with a matchless wisdom and authority. And his character is pure. And yet he opens his arms to welcome the rubbish and the messed up, what they called the sinners. And you begin to realize as you look at this Jesus that we have never met anyone like him. That he is a man to follow. And what's striking about Jesus is his claims. He claimed to be God. And he behaved like God. Now, John was his best friend, and John was with him day and night for 3 years. Okay, John, tell us what you learned. What was it like living beside him? It says, John, living beside Jesus, I learned what God is like. This is what he says. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and proclaim to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. 3 years with Jesus, and what did I learn? I learned what God is like. This Jesus is the ultimate reality. He is the life that gives life to all. He's the fire that burns behind the universe. He's the one who stands behind all existence. The Bible says we see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A man to follow. A God to worship. So why take Jesus seriously? Well, it's his character, his claims, and finally, his cross. Now, under the sun, you can argue about the existence of God, can't you? But the real question to ask is, what sort of God is he? And the answer which the Bible gives is he is the God who comes to our rescue. Not to sort out our economic or social or ecological problems, but to get to the heart of all our problems, our distance from God. The Bible says we've all gone our own way. And now we're so far from God, we can't find our way back. We're so lost that we don't even know we are lost. That's why I can't make sense of the world. That's why when I try to put the jigsaw together, it's incomplete, and I don't even know what I'm supposed to be putting together. That's why we all feel it, don't we? We're missing something. There's an old African-American spiritual. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, a long way from home. And we all feel that, don't we? Strange. Even at home, we can feel homesick, like a motherless child, a long way from home. And Jesus comes to our rescue, to bring us home. And he did it by his cross. Now, says the Bible, I'm not just lost. I've broken the rules. Now, yesterday, Dan, Josh and I, we went to see England against Italy. Good game. But imagine what it would have been like if there were no rules. It would have been chaos. Rules. That's how things work best. And God's rules are the best. And they are the freest. And God says, love me. Love me with all your heart. And love everybody else as you love yourself. Fill the whole world with love, says God. Those are my rules. What's there not to like? But we haven't, have we? We haven't loved God. We can't even bear to be in the same room as him. We've broken the rules. In the words of the Bible, we have sinned. We all have unfinished business with God. The wonder of the world is a frustrating mess. And more than that, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. It's everlasting punishment in that other place. But you see, wonder of wonders is that Jesus came to put things right. And the sinless Son of God was nailed to a cross. And if the wages of sin is death, if that's what my sin deserves, then Jesus died the punishing death I deserve to die. And justice was done. God himself in his Son has righted the wrongs. So that all who come to Jesus Christ to be rescued, they enjoy the calm of sins forgiven, peace with God, everlasting life, and so much more. And it's not religious twaddle. It's the answer to our deepest need. To turn from our sins, to turn from our lostness, and to come to Jesus Christ, the Christ who died and now lives. He rose from the dead on the third day to save all who come to him. It's what's happened to Dan. Dan has come home. The answer is a person, a man to follow, a God to worship, a Saviour to adore, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dan has come home. And God has put a new song in his heart. Dan chose the hymns in the Ode for a Thousand Tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. One tongue's not enough. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And after you baptize Dan, normally you go in there and get changed, but Dan wants to stay and sing the last hymn. So if you see him standing there dripping, he's supposed to be. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And if Dan has found Christ, the greater truth is that Christ has found him. His real joy is not just to possess Jesus. It's to know that Jesus possesses him. That's why he's being baptized. It's symbolic. Doesn't make Dan a Christian. He's a Christian already. That's why he's being baptized. It's a symbolic washing, isn't it? He's been washed clean. His sins have been washed away. It's a new beginning, a new start, a new Dan. And now I belong to Jesus. And if I am his, then all that makes of my true happiness will never be taken away. Because I am his and his forever. Jesus Christ is the answer to the question. So as we close, hear the voice of Jesus. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Did you hear that? He stood up, a loud voice. He wants us all to hear. And to a weary, thirsty world, Jesus says, come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, come and draw everlasting refreshment from me. Rivers of living water. Enough for the most cynical, the most empty, the most thirsty among us. Enough for us all. My friend, are you thirsty? Then turn from your sins and come to Jesus Christ and drink. And you will never thirst again.